Okay, well, first thing first. Anyone have brought your notebook? Okay, this is, I forgot how many weeks now, so make sure if you brought, you bring it, copy some important point. I'll remind you later on when that slide can come up, you know. Yeah, hopefully now you get it on the habit. This is probably the third week or fourth week, right? Yeah, so bring it. I bring it too, even I'm preaching today, so I'll make sure you bring it as well. So welcome to the second week of the Elijah series. Elijah was chosen by God at a time when it was almost fashionable to worship many gods around in the land. And his mission, Elijah's mission, was to bring Israel back to worship the one true God, God alone. But it was almost an impossible mission. As Pastor Cindy mentioned last week, Elijah was surrounded by different enemies. King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, those people are the most powerful person in Israel. So you can you imagine how difficult his mission was? And as we take a closer look about the spiritual landscape of the Israelites, we will understand more about the challenges that the prophet was facing. When Israel was founded as a nation in the beginning, they were worshiping only one God, Yahweh or Jehovah God. That's only one God. But at Elijah's time, after many generations, this country, this nation was surrounded by many other religions, pagan religions. And as a nation heavily depends on planting and agriculture, Israel noticed one thing. They noticed that some other nations, not Israel, some other nations were doing much better in their harvest because they kind of link it together, because they were worshiping other gods. For example, one pagan god around was called Asherah. And she was a powerful goddess in fertility. So Israel welcomed Asherah into their worship. At that time, people probably think that, well, I know that Jehovah, Yahweh, he is the highest God. I know that. But I guess there's no harm, right, to add Asherah on our list as a subsidiary, because it will help our harvest. Yeah, our harvest would be guaranteed. I think it's a good thing. So they add Asherah into their worship list. But Asherah was only the beginning. Israel then learned about another god called Baal, B-A-A-L. Baal was the god of reproduction and childbirth, and also the god of rain and storm. You may wonder, how to connect that? Well, think about when they're all farmers, right? So in ancient time, the rain ensure fertility and survival of plants, of animals, and even humans. So you see the connections, right? So when God's people learned that, well, Baal was the god of fertility and weather, they welcomed Baal into their worship list as well. So this was kind of like the spiritual landscape of Israel. Well, on one hand, they never say no to Yahweh. They never say no to the original God they were worshiping. They never abandon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't abandon. But Yahweh was no longer the only God they were worshiping. First, it was Yahweh and Asherah. And now it was Yahweh plus Asherah plus Baal. So after these two gods were added to the list, Yahweh was no longer the center of their worship. Yahweh was only one of the many boxes. We only show three here. Only one of the many boxes in their spiritual life. So this is where the Israelite is. But how about us? Perhaps you may think, well, I think we are doing better than the Israelites. even though there are many different religions, right? Just go to number 5 row, you can check out all the religions that the Vancouver people are connecting. Well, we don't go to those temples or those different places, right? We still go to church, our church, every weekend. We are not affected by other religions at all. But as we think a little bit deeper, no matter what stage you are in your life, is there anything that becomes distraction to our allegiance to God? No matter what stage in your life, are there any distraction to our allegiance to God? Let me ask. And has Christian faith become only one of the many boxes in your priority list? If you are students, I know many of other students, how do you prioritize your schedule, Monday to Friday and weekend? And have your extracurricular activities become a distraction for your faith, for your Christian growth? And has your pursuit in academic excellence, academic achievement, take priority over your pursuit to God? Or if you are working already, has your pursuit in your career advancement take priority over your pursuit of God? Or if some of us have families too, right? You are parents. Have your family obligations sometimes take priorities over your commitment to the Heavenly Father? Has your family obligation sometimes take priority over your commitment to the Heavenly Father? So no matter what stage we are in life, seems like there might be something that has become distracting us from our total allegiance to God. So tonight, we're asking, how can we reprioritize our spiritual priorities? How can we align our priorities to what God wants us to do? So let's explore together. Tonight, we'll be focusing on one chapter, 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll see how God used Elijah the prophet to bring awakening among the Israelites and align their priorities to God. But before that, let's take a look at chapter 17, the verse I think we did already mention. Now Elijah said to Ahab, that is the king, right? As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my words. As we learn from the beginning of this chapter, chapter 17, Elijah said to the king, Israel was encountering a massive drought, and it lasted not just weeks, but years. 3 years has passed. Let's go to chapter 18 now. After many days, 18 verse 1 here. After many days of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And in the third year, wow, 3 years is a long time. Can you imagine? 3 years, no water, no rain. Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Looks like good news, right? So after 3 years, God finally spoke through the prophet that the drought would finally be over and rain would return. And God also wanted his people to realize that. Can you see the connection now? Baal, who was supposed, right, to be the god of weather, god of storm, god of rain, was not trustworthy, right? 3 years, I'm sure the follower of Baal will be praying, okay, rain, please come, right? Nothing happened for 3 years. Baal did not promise any favorable weather at all. But unfortunately, the majority of Israel did not recognize their own problem. Verse 17, when Ahab, the king, saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, "You troubler of Israel." What happened here is that as the head of the nation, Ahab, the king, saw Elijah and asked, "Are you the one who is making trouble? Are you the one who is causing us all the trouble for the past 3 years?" Here, seems like Ahab is blaming the prophet. He might have been doing something wrong, this Elijah guy, right? So causing the whole nation suffer from the drought. So at that moment, Elijah the prophet pointed out that the real reason of Israel's suffering, of all the trouble, was not because of him, no way, but because they have not taken their relationship with God seriously. This is the problem. Verse 18. So Elijah answered the king, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have." Wow, I think he's pretty bold to tell the fact here. "And your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." So Elijah gathered the people after he talked to the king. The prophet gathered the people, including the prophets of Baal and Asherah, at a place called Mount Carmel. At that place, Elijah pointed out the root problem of Israel. Verse 21. Here is that, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.'" But interestingly, the people did not answer Elijah a word. And in another translation, the NIV, is that, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Meaning fluctuating in opinion or in allegiance or in direction. So this is where the spiritual situation of the Israelite. The question from Elijah has revealed the spiritual root problem of the Israelite. The people were, on one hand, not abandoning God completely, but God was no longer their priority. The problem is that they compromise. They compromise by allowing other spiritual forces in the spiritual life. And when they learn, as we just mentioned, when they learn that Baal was a god of fertility, when they learn that worshiping Baal would give us instant advantage to the harvest, they add Baal to their worshiping list. But when the people did not answer Elijah a word, now Elijah moved on and continued to show them who was the real God. Verse 22. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let two bulls be given to us now.'" Elijah kind of giving a proposal. So let's do a proposal here. "Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I, Elijah, will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. And then you call upon the name of your God, Baal, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah, and the God who answers by fire, he is God.'" So now, Elijah is doing a test. But this is not easy, right? Think about Elijah as one person, the lonely prophet. The other side was 450, which is quite a lot, right? So since the Israelites was wavering between God and Baal, Elijah wanted to conduct a test to distinguish who is the real God. And in order to prove that Yahweh was the real God, Elijah and those prophets of Baal would need to take turn doing sacrifice. We just read that, right? So if we don't know the background, we probably say, wow, this is not an easy battle. It seems to be one-sided battle, right? On one hand, you have one person called Elijah. The other side, 450. Who will be winning? I'm sure you have some idea, right? But let's take a look at what happened. Round one. That is the prophet of the Baal. They will start the sacrifice. Verse 26. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and call upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, which is quite a long time, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, hey, cry aloud, for he is a God, right? Either he is musing or he is relieving himself, or he is in a journey somewhere, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. You can feel that, well, Elijah has his own confidence. So he was mocking the prophet of Baal. Hey, how come your God is not showing up at this important moment? You know, where is he? And then, seems like nothing is working. So the prophets of Baal escalated their worship. Verse 28. And they cry aloud and cut themselves after the custom with sword and lances. Kind of scary. Until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they rave on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So after the whole day, wow, this is quite a long time, nothing happened. So on Baal's side, there was a no-show. Let's take a look at round two. Okay, Elijah, now he's doing his part. Then Elijah, verse 30, said to all the people, hey, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the order of the Lord that had been thrown down. Yes, we just read here. The order of the Lord has been torn down. Perhaps, we don't know, perhaps it was broken by Jezebel when she tried to destroy this Yahweh worship. And this broken altar being left unrepaired may also imply something, that no one seems to care about worshiping God at the time. It may imply that Israel was really far away from the true God. So at this round two, the first action of Elijah was to repair the altar, a symbol to repair the spiritual life of God's people. Then Elijah continued the sacrifice in kind of like a surprising way. Let's take a look. Verse 33. And he put the wood in order and cut the wood in pieces, just like what the other side do, and lay on the wood. And then he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then Elijah said, do it a third time. And they did it the first time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Can you imagine? Who is winning? Supposed to win that. Suppose that the sacrifice will be burned, the fire will be showing. That would be the winner, right? But what Elijah was doing is kind of reversing, you know. He will be loose, right? You know? So let's take a look what happened. So remember, in the first round, right, they tried the whole day, the Baal's prophet, but nothing was successful. So we know that it was not easy, right? They need some miracles to burn the offering. But here, at this second round, Elijah was turning this difficult task into something almost impossible. So let's see what happened. Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, O God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O God, answer me, that this people may know that, O God, O Lord our God, and that you have turned their hearts back. So in this prayer, we get a better understanding about Elijah. Elijah did not ask God to send down fire to burn the people. No, he didn't do that. He only prayed for the Israelites that they would return to the Lord. And this comes the important moment after this prayer, verse 38 here. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the woods and the stones and the dust. Well, this is really miraculous. And then, take a look at this one. The fire licked up the water that was in the trench. Is that, you see the reverse? The water supposed to be put out of the fire, right? But here, the fire lick up the water. Wow, that is kind of something reverse happening. It was unexpected. It was a miracle. The fire from the Lord came down, not just consuming the offering, but also lick up the water in the trench. This is a supernatural moment. God turned something impossible to possible right in front of the eyes of all the people. And at that moment, God's people finally realized that Baal, the so-called god of weather, storm, or wind, was nothing. Yahweh, God, was the one true God who is in control of everything. The water molecules, the chemistry, you know, I don't know how it works here. At that moment, the Israelites finally turned back. And then in verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They are not just saying it, I'm sure, by chance. They have witnessed what happened. And then from the bottom of their heart, they knew who is the real God. So this miracle at the altar has brought awakening among God's people. And after the people are willing to turn back, Elijah do one more thing. They wanted them to be cut off from all the tempting force around them. So in verse 40, Elijah said, "Seize the prophet of Baal. Let not one of them escape." 450, right? And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Wow, this is not an easy picture here. So, this is the story that we are talking about tonight. And in the spiritual sense, now, after the story is done, what Elijah has done on Mount Carmel was to challenge the people to reprioritize their life. God wants his people to stop compromising their faith, to get rid of the false God at heart, right? God wanted his people to rebuild their relationship with the true God and to follow God wholeheartedly. So, back to us again. No matter what stage you are in your life, is there anything that become distraction to your allegiance to God? Would it be your extracurricular activity, your sports team? Would it be your pursuit in academic achievement? Would it be your pursuit in career advancement? Or has your family obligation taken priority over your commitment to your Heavenly Father? Has Christian faith become only one of the many boxes in your priority list? No matter what stage you are in your life, is there anything that become a distraction to your allegiance to God? Church, through today's story of Elijah, God is revealing to us that He is the number one God. He is the number one true God. And He is calling you, calling us
to make him a life priority in our study, in our workplace, and in our family as well. When I think of how to apply what we have learned tonight, I thought of this line: equipping all students to joyfully serve Christ in all aspects of life. I don't know how many of us are familiar with this. It is from a school called Richmond Christian School. It is their mission statement. If you know the logo, this is their school logo. I know some of us are from this school. Some of us, this might be the first time you see that. Well, in order to put what we have learned to work, let me rephrase this RCS mission statement to something a little bit different. Let's take a look. To joyfully serve Christ in all aspects of life. Now you can copy down. This is the line I wanted you to copy down tonight in your notebook. To joyfully serve Christ in all aspects of life. And the key word I want to highlight is the word all. Tonight, I'm not just asking you, come to church every Saturday. You attend faithfully every week, one evening per week. And then you'll be free and do whatever you want the rest of the week. I'm not asking that. If you're students, putting God as your priority means that you need to ask, how can I serve Christ joyfully, not just at Koinonia, well, I assume you will, but also serve Christ joyfully in my school, at RCS maybe, at Richmond High, at Palmer, or SFU, at Langara, or Emily Carr. Instead of just acing every course, I hope you will, and getting into your dream program, I wish you can do that, how can you help and serve others in school? Perhaps someone in your class who are struggling in the studies, how can we serve Christ joyfully in our school? And for those who are working, putting God first as our priority means that we need to ask, how can I serve Christ joyfully, not just at Koinonia, but also in my work Monday to Friday? Is there any way I can serve Christ at my work through maybe serving my customer, maybe serving my client, maybe serving my boss, or serving my colleague? How can I serve Christ in my workplace? Oh, I hope that this will keep us thinking. So serving God doesn't limit on Saturday at Koinonia, but also 7 days a week as well. So now, let me give you a few moments of quiet reflection. And then, if you have the notebook, you can just write down to one or two points that you can put what we learned into practice this evening. Let us stand and let us pray together. Let's stand, church. Dear God, we thank you for revealing to us through the Elijah story about the importance of priority. Lord, we confess that sometimes we have compromised our faith. We have letting other things distract our attention to you. We let other priorities distract our commitment to you. So Lord, tonight we ask as a church that you rebuild our altar in our life. God, transform us. Transform our heart, transform our minds, and help us to serve, to be a servant in all aspects of life. Help us to glorify you. Help us to magnify you in our life. And from the altar of our life, Lord, help us to magnify you together. In Jesus' name we pray.